Recently, I've been watching a series called Turn, Washington Spies. It takes place in the time of the Revolutionary War. It's kind of ironic, we just passed 4th of July, when it celebrates the independence of America from Britain. Well, the show depicts how important the spies were in times of Washington's victories over British. And while much of the series is made up, much is actually based on real-life history and some war times and battles that have taken place. I've always been somewhat of a history buff, and especially dealing with wars that have been fought. Back in the sixth grade, I had two or three friends, and we would draw a lot. So we liked to draw ships, tanks. Well, Davey knows one of them, Chris Brunel. And airplanes and things from World War II era, as well as war equipment from such as the Civil War, like the Monitor and the Merrimack ironclad warships. I won quite a few art contests back in grade school, drawing ships, and I liked to draw the type that was back in Columbus time, and the wooden ships. And I actually won one time for the whole school. It never went any farther. And somehow I let that talent slip by me, but wish I hadn't. But I've been fascinated with war machines that man has created. And the history of war is an interesting one. There's so much of it. War has almost always played an important role in our world through every age. Man generally simply has not been able to get along for any extended period of time. And man clearly does not know the way to peace. If you will, please turn to Romans 13:17. In your Bibles, Romans 13:17. And again, I have quite a few scriptures. And the way of peace they have not known. Well, the following facts are from an article posted in the New York Times titled, What Every Person Should Know About War. It's also the title of a book you can buy on Amazon, written by Chris Hedges in 2003. Well, it's a little outdated, but it still pertains in many ways. And he goes on to say, what is war? War is defined as an active conflict that has claimed more than 1,000 lives. Has the world ever been at peace? Of the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace for 268 of them, or just 8% of recorded history. Well, this is recorded history. I wonder how many battles took place that wasn't recorded, that we don't even know about, like in Africa and places like that. So we don't really know that there was any time of peace, technically. How many people have died in war? At least 108 million people were killed in wars in the 20th century. Estimates for the total number killed in wars throughout all human history range from 150 million to 1 billion. As of the date of this article in 2003, there were 30 wars going on at the time. He goes on to say, is there a genetic reason we fight? There is no single war gene. Combinations of genes can predispose a person to violence. While this article mentions genes as being a reason for a person for violence, we know that it is a spiritual reason for the wars that have been fought. And why are civilians so attracted to war? War is often regarded by observers as honorable and noble. It can be viewed as a contest between nations, a chance to compete and be declared a victory. Does the American public support war? And this was, a lot of people are against war, but yet it says between 65 and 85% of the American public will support a military action once it begins. I thought that was interesting. And then how many Americans have died in wars? More than 650,000 Americans have been killed in combat as of 2003, and I'm sure there's quite a few more since then. How much does it cost the United States to maintain its armed forces? Since 1975, America has spent between 3% and 6% of its gross domestic product on national defense, or approximately 15% to 30% of each year's federal budget. In the first years of the 20th century, this meant spending roughly $300 billion per year. That's a lot of money. From 1940 to 1996, a period that includes several cycles of war and peace, including the arms race and the Cold War, America spent $16.23 trillion on military. $5.8 trillion of that was on nuclear weapons, versus $1.7 trillion on health care and $1.2 trillion on international affairs. How much does war cost? The cost of the Gulf War was approximately $76 billion. Vietnam cost $500 billion. The Korean War, $336 billion. World War II, almost $3 trillion. At its outset, estimates for the cost of the Iraqi War were $50 to $100 billion, an additional $75 to $500 billion for occupation and peacekeeping. Well, can you imagine if all this money was spent for health care, curing diseases, feeding the poor, and providing houses for and overcoming poverty? Well, what a waste, a huge waste. And all this is going to change. And you know, God told Israel he would fight their battles for them. But they wanted to be like the other nations. So they got what they asked for. And this will be one of the changes in the world tomorrow when the kingdom of God is set up. How does war affect children? More than 2 million children were killed in wars during 1990. Three times that number were disabled or seriously injured. 20 million children were displaced from their homes in 2001. Many were forced into prostitution. A large percentage of those will contract AIDS. Children born to mothers who are raped or forced into prostitution often become outcasts. Well, the mentioned article brings out just a few staggering facts about war. And since man has been on the earth, we've always had wars and conflicts with our mates, our fellow man, families, co-workers, and between nations. Man clearly does not know the way to peace. Please turn to Isaiah 59:8. Here it says, "The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways." And notice this, "They have made themselves crooked paths, and whosoever takes that way shall not know peace." Well, the crooked paths referred to are any path other than the one God has laid out by his laws. So, and he tells us not to veer to the left or to the right. So, and sometimes we get off the path, but we get back on it. But some people, you know, go to the left or right, and sometimes you, if you're out in the woods, you get off the path very far, you get lost, and you don't find your way home. And Lane Staley made a comment, a rock singer, that, "Have I gone too far to get home?" And he died later of drug overdose. So, man as a whole refuses to keep God's law, and that is the path. And until he submits to that governing law, there will be no peace, no lasting peace. Peace is the opposite of James 4:1. Please turn there. And here we learn where war comes from. James 4:1. It describes the cause of war. Where do wars and fights come among you? And notice, remember, we are warned, beware of covetousness. And here we find out one reason why. Do they not come from your desires and pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So you're not asking according to God's will. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? And many times he refers to adultery as participating with other nations and their cultures and not obeying God's law? Do you know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Whosoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, man's desires and selfishness have spawned all the wars in history. Satan wants man to be destroyed and influences us by having conflicts, by broadcasting attitudes and emotions, persuading us to break God's law. All of mankind are under this deception, except the few God calls out in His church. And we have the Spirit of God, and God has called us out. And we must overcome these pulls of so-called nature. But as long as we're in the flesh, we will be exposed to these temptations. But Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to help us overcome these pulls. A war is not God's way. God is a God of peace. Please turn to Galatians 5:22. Here it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and we've covered that. Joy, it's kind of like a series, I guess. Peace, that's where we're at now. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are a package deal. You can't really have one without the other, if you think about it. So if you have problems in one, you need to work on it because it can destroy the quality of the other ones. So the title of today's message is Peace, a Fruit of the Spirit. The definition of peace from dictionary.com. The normal, non-warring condition of a nation, group of nations, or the world. Another one, the state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relationships. Another one, freedom from any strife or dissension. Freedom from the mind, from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, obsession. A state of tranquility or serenity. And I like this one especially. It says silence, stillness. A term used to express greeting or farewell. You find that sometimes in the Bible. Peace be to you. We have spoken vaguely about the disruption of peace in our society and nations caused by war. And we see all around the terrorism, the shootings, the violence in the news today in our world. We can look at the family situation and how many children are raised with single parents. We can see how many are left in divorce and ruin, and stating that now up to 50% of new marriages are expected to fail, and second and third marriages are higher risk, up to 70-80%. And I don't know how accurate this is, but the figures are out there. So I don't know, you know, we have problems with family members, sometimes fighting. We see that on the news every day when something, gunfights broke out or somebody stabbed somebody. And killing each other in some cases and then turning around and killing themselves. Which is very sad. Kill your whole family. I think the other day I saw something on the news where, kind of road rage, where this lady and this man met, and I don't know if it had something to do with she was merging into him, and he took a gun and killed her while on the road. I don't know. So that was on the news. And, anger, you know, lack of peace. We clearly need more peace in the world. We need more peace in all these areas of our lives. But I tell you, another area we need peace is our peace of mind. Okay, when I was in my 20s, I ventured out. Never been many places in my life, but I took a plane. I'd never been on a plane. I went to Fairfield, Iowa. And by myself, and I learned an advanced technique of meditation. Spent $5,000 on that little venture that I didn't have. But I met interesting people from all over the world who were seeking peace of mind and something deeper in life. And freedom from stress in their life and anxiety and how to deal with life. And we were told that scientific proof existed that if enough people meditated, practiced this form of meditation in a concentrated areas, that the effects would rub off on others and we could have world peace. And we could create heaven on earth. So that was their slogan, you know, heaven on earth. Well, the founder of the movement died. If y'all, some of you are familiar with this, the Beatles brought it over, and I was big into that. And but the founder died, and the movement goes on. To the best of my knowledge, we still don't have world peace. I don't think heaven's on earth yet. So. But I did learn effective relaxation techniques, and actually a lot of people that I knew, Seinfeld was into this. I think Clint Eastwood, some other guys, that Eddie Albert practiced this. And who was it? Somebody else. But anyway, quite a few stars got into it. I did learn an effective relaxation technique for temporary stress relief by helping to quiet the mind. We talked about stillness of the mind. But claims were stretched, in my opinion, every claim to achieve peace on earth by merely the effects of meditation. And I found the problem. And it is my opinion we could all benefit from less stress in our lives. And people might get along better if they had less stress. Because stress can cause us to be hateful, to ill. And people could get along better if they were less stressed. But the problem is spiritual forces are out here to destroy us. And they're constantly going to be bombarding us every day. So, you know, new stresses are going to come in and we can't stop it. And you practice these techniques, it might relieve it some, but it's going to come back. So you're going to have to constantly do these techniques. Over the years I've had and still practice these techniques for stress and anxiety release. Stress can kill us. It can destroy our health. Many illnesses are anxiety and stress related. And I've heard it said that 70 to 80% of illnesses in hospitals are related to stress and anxiety. Well, the body works like a two-cycle engine. And if your mind is overworked and stressed, then it can cause your body to be stressed. And vice versa, if your body's overworked, it can tear the mind. So you have to have both in alignment. And sometimes when our minds don't stop working, even when we sleep, they're constantly thinking thoughts. And, you know, we have rapid eye movements and things of this nature that prove that. And we have dreams. The Bible said that dreams are caused by busyness of the mind. So we know that the mind can be overactive and it can cause us to have relaxation in our bodies. So my point is here that it's important for us to relax the mind, and we need to learn to quiet and get down to the subconscious levels of just being still. We take time for ourselves to just be still and quiet the mind. And once you quiet the mind, you become more powerful in the thoughts. You're not so shotgun thinking, scatterbrained, whatever. You can focus on one thing at a time. You become single-minded. Men are accused of that, thinking in a box. And women can think all these spaghetti, like spaghetti, you know. And this is true. Men are like from one box to the next, you know. And one box might be empty. But we'll keep going, you know, to the next box. So some of my family has said, since you started all that meditation, you've not been right, you know. Well, you know, it helps me to relax a little bit more. And there are techniques to help us still the mind and relax the body. We're thinking many thoughts, and we need to quiet the mind. Herbert Benson wrote a book called The Relaxation Response. And you can get that, and it that goes through some of the theory behind it and a technique that you can say a word over or mantra, whatever. There's different forms of meditation. And I know some people are against meditation, but I've learned to take truth out of everything. And trust me, after the years of doing it, there's definitely amazing results that you can get out of meditation if you practice it and you use it, because it's a very health effective. But it's temporary. Like I said, stresses keep coming in. It's not going to take stress out of your life. So there are many, many simple techniques for relaxing and quieting the mind. Breathing exercises is something else. We can take deep breathing exercises. I know quite a few. Yoga, stretching exercises can help relieve stress. progressive relaxation. I don't know if you've heard of that, where you tighten up a muscle and relieve it, and it relieves the tension. Meditation can help us quiet the mind. And exercise is perhaps one of the best ways to relieve stress from our lives. And I'm not condoning to go out here and become a Buddhist or go out here and, you know, get into deep forms of meditation like I did. But I am saying there's simple techniques on the internet that you can learn that might help you. And they're free. Or you can read this guy's book. But exercise is probably one of the best ways to help relieve stress in our lives. Paul mentions exercise as having benefit in our lives. He states, "For bodily exercise profits little." 1 Timothy 4:8 for reference. Cardiovascular in particular is good for conditioning our bodies to stress. If we work out, run, walk, and we do these things, it conditions our heart and our bodies to more handle stresses of the day that are going to come. And stress is a major factor in many illnesses. Anxiety and stress can destroy one's quality of life mentally and physically. So we do need to take actions. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to reduce anxiety and stress as much as we can. We need peace within ourselves as much as we need it in society. So while these techniques have benefit, I've learned the most effective way to remove anxiety and stress is to have the peace that Christ gives us as a free gift. And by following His laws and letting Him live in us through the Holy Spirit, He talks quite a bit about this peace of mind. Please turn to John 14:27. And there we read, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." You know, He's giving them peace because He knows there's going to be wars, there's going to be conflicts, there's going to be trouble. But He leaves this peace of mind with us. "Not as the world gives you do I give you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Notice a command. "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." We'll go back to that. Christ gives us peace as a free gift, and He tells us to use it. And you remember the old saying, use it or lose it? We have to practice these things and utilize the tools that God has given us, those He has called out of the world. And we are commanded to conquer anxiety. Philippians 4:6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving." And that's so important. If we wake up thankful for what we have every day, you know, it's hard to complain. You know, we can be so much more cheerful. "Let your requests be made known to God," and this is important, "the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And notice we're always thinking thoughts, and we're always trying to handle things ourselves. But the peace that God gives us, it surpasses, it goes beyond the thinking process. And sometimes we just have to be. Imagine, stop thinking, just to be, just exist, just sit there for a while and exist. And that's what the meditation process does and breathing exercises, and kind of clear your mind. And notice that it will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And we need to be guarded, because anxiety and stress causes fear, and fear will keep us from the kingdom of God, because it will cause us eventually to disobey God. We have fear of man. Fear is not a good thing. So, and sometimes we have to realize it and just not lean on our own understanding and just take things in faith. Proverbs 3:5. And this is one to live by. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." You know, it's okay. We want to pray for understanding. Solomon did. But when we lean on it too much and we trust ourselves too much, we need to lean on God first in His Word and always double check it. Anxiety can cause us to lose faith in God, and that is one reason we are told not to be anxious. We are commanded to control our stress and anxiety, to release. You can't take it out of our lives, but you can definitely reduce it. You can take actions in life. Time management. There's ways. Time management. If we learn to prioritize things in life and learn to do things that can get done, and then so much can get done, then have moderation and play time and enjoyment. A lot of it's our attitude. And I've learned it. I've heard it said that it's how we deal with stress, because the stress is going to be in our lives. But it's how we deal with it that makes us successful or not. Some great man said that. I don't remember who he was, but he said, success depends on how well we handle stress. So people who can't handle stress very well are generally not going to succeed that way. So it's a matter of being able to handle it. God's perfect peace is one of those wonderfully deep things of God that have not entered the heart of man, but are only spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:9 is a reference. And we've talked about meditation a little bit, and I did a lot of research on that. I took martial arts back in high school and stuff in my early years, so it got me into different forms of meditation. It got me interested, and I ventured out into all these. Then it got into a health type thing. So that's what got me interested in it. And I've always been a seeker of peace and truth, and I wanted to find out if there was ways to conquer these anxieties and stress. But you hear things like Nirvana. Have you all heard this word? There's a band, Nirvana. But Nirvana is a state when you've meditated so much over the years that you no longer have to meditate, because you have fixed that state permanently in your system. And cosmic consciousness is another word for it, enlightenment. Now, I don't know about you guys, it may be true, but I've never met anyone like that. I'm just real. I've never met anyone that's enlightened. So I'm not saying it's not that out there, but my belief is only Jesus Christ will achieve lasting world peace when he turns, and only him will give us true peace of mind when we're at the resurrection from the dead. Because as long as we're in this life, we're going to have stress, and we're going to have to deal with it. And we can improve our peace of mind in our Christian's life by letting Christ's peace dwell in us and trusting in surrender and practicing some of these relaxation techniques. Exercise makes us feel better. And surrender our will to him and lay our trouble on his doorstep. We've often heard that phrase by a lot of Protestants, but it's very true. And as long as we're in the flesh, we will have troubles. Please turn to Job 14:1. Job 14:1. My grandmother used to quote this verse. I lived with her up till probably 2 years old to 13 years old. And I heard this quite often growing up, because she definitely had a life of trouble. But she buried it through it to the end. It says, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And how true that is. So you're not going to remove stress out of your life completely. But it's how you deal with it. That's the key. It's your attitude and how we deal with it. I've got a guy now, a friend of mine, one of my best friends. He's fighting cancer for 15 years. And his attitude is awesome. And I honestly believe that's a big part of how, you know, he's lived that long. And we just recorded another song. So, we will have permanent peace of mind when we're born at the resurrection and no longer in the flesh but in the spirit. The Feast of Tabernacles represents the time of peace when Christ has returned and the world has changed, and the lack of peace and the peace of and mind in today's world. We can look forward to this time and of serving Christ and others and bringing this world to be. The Bible has quite a bit to say about peace. Proverbs 12:20. Says, "Deceit is in the heart of those who desire devise easel, but counselors of peace shall have joy. So you see, peace is connected with joy, joy with love. So these three kind of tie together. And brethren, we have become peacemakers. And how many times have we had the opportunity to bring peace between us and somebody we have a conflict with? You know, a little pride get in there, and we don't want to apologize first. But the Bible, God tells us to go first. We'll see that in a minute. Be the first one to try to resolve differences. And if you see two members of the family or friends fighting, you know, it takes a little coming out of your comfort zone to step out and to take a chance and them getting mad at you and going out and trying to make peace between them. But I've done it before, and it's very rewarding. Well, we can serve others by becoming ambassadors of peace. Herbert Armstrong claimed to be an ambassador of peace, and that's what we are to be. The most effective way to be a peacemaker is by example. When the Prince of Peace lives in us, and he is called the Prince of Peace, even though he's not the Prince now of Peace. I'll show you that in a little bit. But when the Prince of Peace lives in us, we will walk as he did. Well, he is, but in his second coming, he'll take force on the earth. When we obey God's laws, we should show others the way to peace, not be argumentative and trying to prove a point, always. There are reasons the majority of people in the world cannot begin to understand the peace offered by God, even with religious people. They have been blinded by Satan the devil. Revelation 12:9, he's deceived the whole world. Even most of those who claim to believe in Jesus Christ and believe the false gospel about Christ and not the message he brought. They brought about the personage. And many wars have been fought in the name of Christ. And many say God's law is done away with, and that is a lie. That law is the way to peace. So if you do away with God's law, there is no way to peace. And furthermore, there's no way to love. We learned before that the love of God is that we keep his commandments. So, the law is the way to peace, and God's commandments are the way to peace. And those religious people who teach they are done away with are liars. Please turn to 1 John 2:4. And I don't care if they're TV evangelists or friends or whoever they are, and whether they're deceived or not, they might be sincere in their heart, but God says they're liars. He who says, I know him, I got a personal relationship with God, and they do not keep his commandments, it says he is a liar and the truth is not in him. And this includes the Sabbath days and the holy days and keeping no other gods before him. You know, keeping the world's pagan holiday as a substitute for worshiping the true God the way he commands us to, in spirit and in truth. Thy word is truth. So you find the truth in your scriptures. You cannot worship the God of truth with lies. It don't work. And God tells us he don't like it. Back in Deuteronomy, he said it's abomination. Do not worship me the way that the pagans worship their gods. And why don't people get it? Because they're blinded. And the pyramid of love we talk about, God is love, and the first, the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, the first four commandments, and love neighbors yourself, the last six, and then you have statutes and judgments, and then it trickles down to the fruits of the Spirit, which we're talking about now. You know, countless wars have been fought and waged in the name of religion. And this is confusing to some people out there who have sincerely wanted to find the answers of how to make peace. And many have turned their back on religion for this reason. Today we look at terrorism, violence, religion is causing around us. Christ warns us that until his return, there will be wars and rumors of wars. And he tells us that his first coming, this is important. He did not come to bring peace. Aha. One of the first songs I learned to play and sing on guitar was Silent Night, Holy Night. It's Keeping Christmas. And I think it was in Christmas play back then. But it talks about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But the time frame is all wrong. Please turn to Matthew 10:34. And Matthew 10:34 says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man, notice, against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." His closest people he comes in contact with, closest co-workers. "He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." You know, Christ brought a sword of not peace at his first coming. Even though he's called an ambassador of peace, he will be when he returns to the earth the second time. He will enforce peace. He will fight against the nations, and he will win. And we will assist him, and we will force peace on the earth. So he brought a sword now for a reason, because he's trying to weed out the good, the ones he calls, and the ones that won't make it. God has allowed men to be deceived by Satan and fight in the name of religion, to even use his name at times. Countless millions have died through the Crusades in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and they did. Divisions and confusion caused by none other than Satan the devil, whom God has allowed to deceive the masses. So many of true Christians have been murdered for their beliefs. While we see that even today in the church, the trouble we have dealt with family, with our mates. How many divorces have we gone through in the church? How many people have broke up? How hard is it to find a date when you're out there? I mean, I don't know how many have experienced that outside the church, or somebody that will accept your beliefs. It's very hard. Co-workers. Co-workers will ride you. Now, I've had that experience. They call me Jewish and everything else. And others because of our beliefs. And, of course, your employers. The message he brought us did not bring a sword. And he was killed for that message, as well as disciples and many of his followers. So it's not all sweet and hunky-dory now, and peace and goodwill of men. Some, it will be in the world tomorrow. But some in the church today have lost jobs, marriages, friends, broken relationships, and our families, and we've sacrificed a lot. Other problems, you know, we've had by following what we know to be true. We have proven it. We've proven it over and over again. And we need to. We need to continue to prove. But, so the good news is the kingdom of God will be set up at his second coming, and truly will be the Prince of Peace. And he will bring peace at last to the earth. And we in the church will help teach nations. And when this veil is removed, we will be able to teach peace as man has learned his lesson that God's ways are the only way of peace. Satan is removed and cast into the bottomless pit. The veil is lifted, and we will become teachable and offered a chance for salvation. The fruit of the Spirit of peace also provides inner peace of mind and contentment, found by living God's way of life, even in less than peaceful situations. I'd like to read you a short story. There was a king who offered a prize to the artist who would paint the best picture of peace. And many artists tried, and there was only two he really liked, and he had to choose between them. One picture was a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror. Peaceful towering mountains were all around it. And overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. And all who saw the picture thought, this is the perfect picture of peace. The other picture had mountains too. And they were rugged and bare. And above was an angry sky from which rain fell. It was a thundering and lightning. And down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. Well, it didn't look peaceful at all. But when the king looked, he saw behind the tiny waterfall a bush. or as you saw behind the waterfall, a tiny bush, growing in a crack in the rock. In the bush, the mother bird had built her nest. And there in the midst of the rush of angry water, sat the mother bird on her nest in peace. Well, the king chose the second picture as the winner because, explained the king, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in yourself. This is the true meaning of peace. This is the peace Christ gave us. He knew there would be wars and trouble when he left. But he gave us that inner peace if we use it. And inner peace is when we learn to live in the present moment regardless of what is going on in our world. I want to repeat that. Inner peace is when we learn to live in the present moment regardless of what is going on in our world and just be. Learn to face, you know, some things we have to turn over to God. And it takes dedication and commitment to stay centered and grounded. We cannot do it of ourselves, and Christ gives us the gift of His peace and through His Spirit, and the war is a process. He gives us an example of this type of peace in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Please turn to Matthew 4:35. On the same day, when evening has come, he said to them, "Let us cross to the other side." And they had left the multitude. They took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Notice this. Peace, be still." And as the wind ceased, there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it you have no faith?" So notice fearful anxiety is closely related to faith. And God said, "Will he find faith on the earth when he returns?" And if you're fearful, you're going to eventually disobey God's commandments because you're going to fear men. And notice he used the words, "Peace be still." It is similar to what Moses said. Please turn to Exodus 14:13. Moses told the children of Israel when they feared the Egyptians. And remember, one of the definitions we covered of peace was to be still. Faith in God requires sometimes stillness and quietness in our minds and actions and trusting. Exodus 14:13 says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid.'" Now, this sounds a lot like the command Jesus gave us. "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today will be no more." The 23rd Psalm is a perfect example of having the peace of God rule over us. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 23:4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me." You know, peace is more, though, than absence of war and something felt in the mind. It is a way of living a proper relationship between man and God and between man and man. It is a way of life, and in the New Testament it's referred to as a way, and that path is the way, the path God gave us in through his laws. He doesn't want us to get off the path. It requires obeying God's laws, and this is why man does not know the way to peace. But the time is coming, he will. And even those who are not yet converted undoubtedly desire peace. Yet they have misdirected and sometimes dangerous ideas of what peace is and how to attain it. A true Christian's job is demonstrating peace and to show the world that true peace looks like. A calm contentment through being as close to God as possible, which exhibits other fruits, including love, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, the coming kingdom of God will be one of peace. And if we are to be a part of it, we must demonstrate this reality. Christ explicitly explained on the Sermon on the Mount. Please turn to Matthew 5:9. your estates, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So if we're going to be in God's family, we have to be a peacemaker. A great example of making peace can be found in the story of Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, and his nephew Lot. Genesis 13:8. The two were traveling together, and their possessions were too great, and their herdsmen began bickering and fighting over grazing land. And here Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between me and you, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take to the left, I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, I will take to the left." So instead of letting anger build up and accusations, Abram carefully assessed the situation and made a suggestion, giving Lot the preference. His example shows that making peace might require sacrifice or giving up our preference. But he blessed the results of Abram's efforts at peace and recorded it as an example. Well, here is an example to avoid. Please turn to 1 Kings 2:5. The story of Joab is a potent example of a lack of peace. He was the king of King David's army. He was a general of King David's army. He became famous for his ruthlessness and for going beyond and above the king's orders in violent ways. Joab managed to viciously murder two other military leaders, as well as David's wayward son, Absalom, all without the approval from the king. In fact, David eventually gave instructions for Joab to be punished. 1 Kings 2:5 states, "Moreover," he's talking to Solomon, "you know about Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, and now what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, and Michiel. And he shed blood of war in peacetime, and put blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace." Joab's attitude seemed to have been completely opposite of peace. He clearly illustrates those who take the sword will perish by the sword. Matthew 26:52. Please turn to Romans 12:18. Here it states, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." He wants his whole creation to get peace. And this must start one person at a time. It starts with us. Repentant, baptized followers of Christ are given the gift of the Holy Spirit now. And they are to be first of hopefully billions to follow. How do we demonstrate more peace in our life? Well, we must practice the way of peace, starting in the only area we can really affect, our circle of influence, our mates, our families, co-workers, church brethren, and anybody we come in contact with. And Paul urges us, if it possible. Sometimes it won't be possible. We're going to have conflicts, and sometimes you can't resolve them. But if you're the first to go to them and try, that's what he's saying. If it's possible, and according to you, which it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And this will be a challenge, and here are a few ideas. There's four ways. Drop conversations that are getting out of hand and becoming arguments. You may have to say, "Let's agree to disagree." So don't try to keep convincing someone to change their point of mind, you know. We all have our opinions, and sometimes we will not agree, whether it's spouses, whether it's family members or co-workers, and sometimes only God can change a person's mind and make them see right, even though you know they're wrong. But sometimes only God can change our mind. How many times have we realized we were wrong? So try to be the calm one in all situations that may arise. Avoid talking negatively about anyone, about ourselves, about the situation. just avoid negative talk and try to always be positive and uplifting and cheerful. And be the example of a peacemaker. Respect other human beings as potential future members of the God family. Remind yourself that God wants everyone to be saved, 2 Peter 3:9. And no matter how angry you are with a person, maybe they're not called yet, or maybe they're in a church and they just don't see your point of view, but God's working with them. And we have to be tolerant, we have to realize they're potential sons of God and potential brothers. So obeying, the fourth one is obeying the commandments is the way to peace. There's no other way. God gave us those commandments, and they're the way to love, they're the way to peace. It is a way of life that can give us peace in our environment and peace in our mind. And this is the path we are given to follow. And if Christ is living in us, we will obey the Father's commandments as He did. He gave us an example. 1 John 2:6. It states, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. He kept God's commandments, kept the Sabbath, and kept the holy days. It's not what would Jesus do, it's what did he do. Go back and look. You've got it recorded. Whatever he did, that's what we should do. We are told to walk and do as he did and kept his Father's commandments. And so many say they were done away. But you know, a true Christian will walk as Christ did and strive to obey those commandments and not listen to men who say they were done away with and you can't keep them. And yet it says the commandments are not grievous. Why would God write a whole book focus from one end to the other on keeping his commandments if you can't keep them? And why, if the law was done away with, when it says it's the way to peace, there would be no peace. There's no way to peace. And there's no love if you take away the commandments. Because that is, God says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And we learned that in the last sermon on the series here. So, here's a good one. Psalms 119:165. It says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So here, peace is directly connected with the law. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh and set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And to be spiritually minded, Christ lives in us, and he will keep those commandments just as he did on the earth. So, brethren, there will be world peace one day. And after Christ returns to the earth and sets up God's kingdom, until then we have to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our personal lives, at work, in our in relationships, with the brethren, and our own peace of mind. And there is not optional. We must produce fruit in order to enter God's kingdom. Matthew 7:19. This is the final verse, Matthew 7:19. And remember, the fruits of the Spirit are not optional. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So we must produce fruit, or we're the unprofitable servant who's cast into outer darkness. A Native American grandfather was talking to his grandson about his feelings. He said, I feel as if I have two wolves fighting in my heart. One wolf is vengeful, angry, and violent. The other wolf is loving and compassionate. And the grandson asked him, which wolf will win the fight in your heart? And the grandfather answered, the one I feed. So we need to feed on the Spirit of Christ living in us and the peace that he gives us. And we need to let us feed on the Word of God and let us meditate on it. And let us feed on the law of God and stay on the path. Not get on the crooked path or go off to the left or the right. So, brethren, let us all be peacemakers and produce much fruit, and let us be growing in the fruit of the Spirit of peace. Happy Sabbath.